There was a little boy that was in an explosion. I might have told this story years ago, but he was badly burned. Burned to a place, and you can be seated. He was burned to a place that they didn't think he was going to live. His organs were shutting down. His body was shutting down. Everything was just, doctors felt like there was no hope. There was no possible way that he was going to survive and live through this. And his English teacher, seventh grade English teacher, showed up. And she began to show up every day after school, and she would sit down with him. And she would begin to teach him English. He was in a coma. Doctors have given up hope. Machines were the only thing keeping him alive. And she began to show up every day after school and give him the lesson that they would have learned during that day. And they said literally from the very first day that she showed up, there began to be small changes in his condition. And days went by, even weeks, but every day things got better and things got better. When he came out of his coma, he was sitting in his hospital room and the nurse walked in. He'd made it. Everything was going to be all right. He still needed some skin grafts and it was going to be a long recovery, but he was alive and he was going to live. And the nurse came in and she sat down with him and she said, "This is an amazing story." She said, "You know, when was it that you felt like everything changed or you were getting better?" And he said, "Y'all might not have known it," he said, "but I knew everything that was going on around me." And he said, "The very first day that my teacher showed up and began to teach me," he said, "I had hope." He said, "Because I knew at that moment in time, nobody would waste their time on somebody that was going to die. And so if I wasn't going to die, I must have been going to live." And it was at that moment that everything began to change. See, we've got to understand as a church that God does not waste his time. He does not come down and love on you and help you because you're going to die, because it's hopeless. There's no future. There's no plan. There's nothing ahead of you. No, he loves you. He holds on to you. He helps you. And you feel what you feel in this place today because there is hope, because he doesn't waste his time on things that are dead. He focuses on the living. He focuses on the future. He focuses on what's going to happen, what is in the future. It's Hebrews 11 and 1 that says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." We've got to understand the importance of hope in our lives, the importance of hope being in our families, hope in our church, hope in our relationship with God, hope in our children, hope on our jobs. There's something powerful about hope. It was on January the 16th, 1995, that Rachel Barton was making her way to a violin lesson. Rachel Barton was one of the foremost violin prodigies that she'd already played with the New York Symphony, the Chicago Symphony. She had was one of the foremost up-and-coming violinists in the world. She had a violin that was on her back that was a $400,000 violin. She was going to teach lessons out in the suburbs, and she was on one of the trains that made their way out to that suburb. And when it got to the exit, she was trying to gather all of her stuff up. And when she stepped out of the door, the problem was is that the door did not register that somebody was there, and it closed between her and her violin. Knowing that it was a $400,000 violin, it caused her to hold on a little tighter and hope that the door would come open. But by the time she realized that it was too late and that she was still strapped into this violin and the violin was on one side of the door and she was on the other side of the door, it was too late. That train drug her for 600 and some odd yards down the track, cutting off one of her legs and almost cutting the other leg off. The only thing that saved her is some of the bystanders screaming, banging on the train and hollering. And finally, they got it stopped and they literally took their belts off and tightened up her legs and sat there and applied pressure until the ambulance showed up. Here she is, has a future. She has all of these things. Everything's at her fingertips. And now life has showed up and tragedy has showed up in the life of Rachel Barton. 2 months she made her way through the hospital. 2 months they put her through therapy and tried to save one leg. Finally, they saved the leg that was badly mangled to say that she would never walk again on that leg. They got her a prosthetic for the other leg. And for some people, this would be a complete, everything would be over and everything would be done. But as she sat there at a press conference 2 months later, she made this statement. In the years to come, she said, I hope to be known for my music and not my injuries. She said, overcomers dream of the music they have yet to play. They don't think about the music that they played in their past. Overcomers think of the music they have yet to play in their future. If you Google her name today or even go onto iTunes, she is one of the foremost violinists in the world. She has CDs, 30 some odd different CDs. She's played in every symphony that is important around the United States and even the world. And there is something about somebody that can grasp hold of hope and make up their mind that this is what I'm going to do. Benjamin Franklin said, hope is an essential. It is something that is we have to have. It is an essential part of human life. Jeremy Collier said this, hope is a vigorous principle. It sets the head and the heart to work and animates a man to do his utmost. Romans 12:12 says, rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Romans 15:4 says, for whatsoever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of the scriptures, that we might have hope. Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. We've got to understand that hope is more than a sign on your wall or a good feeling. In fact, it's not even an emotion. It's knowing that there is something better. It's having something in your future and saying, hey, I'm looking towards that. I'm looking to what's happening in my future. It is an expectancy. It is something that you long for. It is the end plan that you say, this is how it's going to end. This is what it's going to look like. This is what's going to happen. And connecting faith with something that you can see in your future and saying, you know what? I'm going for it. I'm believing in it and I'm holding on to it. We read, and for time's sake, I'm not going to read all of the scripture, but in Joshua 2, the 12th chapter, we read of the harlot Rahab. When we think of Rahab, some people have tried to maybe make her out to be something else, make her out to be an innkeeper or something a little bit better than a harlot. But the problem is that she's mentioned three times throughout the Bible. She's mentioned in three different places where it calls her a harlot. That's what she was. She wasn't a high class. She wasn't a business owner. She wasn't somebody that you could doctor it up. She was a harlot. People are not harlots because they have other options. They're not harlots because they're well educated and they have lots of money. They do it because they have no hope. They do it because they have no other way to make money. They do what they do because they feel like that is the only means that they have to be able to survive. She was an embarrassment to her family. She was an embarrassment to the people that were around her. She did not live in an affluent part of town. She was not wealthy, and she did not have all of the things that everybody else had. But there was something inside of her that even though she didn't know God, she wanted God. And even though she didn't understand God, and even though that the gods that she served and the gods that were in the city of Jericho were not her gods, were her God, she didn't understand what was happening, but she knew that there was a God that parted the Red Sea. She knew that there was a God that parted the River Jordan. She knew that there was a God that helped destroy the enemies that had come against the Israelites. And she looked at those two spies and said, "We've been afraid for 40 years because we don't know your God, but we know that your God is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." She said, "I know that what's going to happen. I have no hope in the city that I live in. I have no hope in the situation that I'm in. I have no hope in the future that I have right now. But one thing I do know is that I need your God to be merciful to me, because if he is merciful to me, then I will have hope. There will be something that comes out of this situation." I was reading a few months ago and I came across this. I'd never seen it before in my life. But as I begin to read all the way down through Joshua, the second chapter, the 12th verse to the 21st verse, we read as these two spies were sneaking out of the house, they made the proclamation. She told them, "I need you to save my dad. I need you to save my mom. I need you to save my brothers. I need you to save everyone that is in the house. I need you to make a promise to me. Swear unto me that there's going to be hope. Swear unto me that everything is going to be all right." When you read in that 21st verse, it says, "And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window." The scarlet line that was draped out of her window, it was there to represent that that was her house. It was there to represent that that's where she lived. It was the scarlet line that represented, "This is where I am. Please don't destroy me." But if you look up that word in the Hebrew, if you go and you find your concordance and you tap on your concordance and you look on that word is literally tikvah. That word means literally a cord. And then it goes on and says figuratively, it means expectancy and hope. That the literal meaning of that word that they use right here is not a rope. It's not just a red line, but it is expectancy and hope. You find that word in Ezekiel 37 and 11. It says, "And when he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost." It's the same word there when it says line, the hope that was placed out the window. It is the exact same word in the Greek when it says our hope is lost. We are cut off of our parts. "Therefore prophesy, I say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into a land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. And when I have opened your graves, my people, that I brought you up out of the graves, and I shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. And when ye shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord." He said, "That hope that you've lost, I'll give it back to you. That hope that is gone, I can restore that hope." Proverbs 23 and 17 says, "Not thine heart envy sinners, but thou into the fear of the Lord all the day long, for surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be
be cut off. That same word, tikvah, is there in it's in 9, expectation. Psalm 62:5, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. He is my rock. He is my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and the refuge is in God. What was he saying? My hope is from Him. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, and saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. It's the same word there, that tikvah, that means a hopeful end, that there's an expected end out there that is better than what you see, what you expect, or what you think you deserve, because God does not deal in the dead. He deals in what's living. He does not deal in what's gone and what's past and the yesterdays. No, he deals in future. He deals in hope. He deals in love. He deals in faith. Hope is a light we keep inside, which no man can touch. Jeremiah Evans made that statement. George Bernos made the statement, hope is a risk that we must run. Hope is a state of mind, not of this world. Hope is this deep and powerful sense. It is not the same as joy, the things that are going well, or the willingness to invest in an enterprise that is obviously headed for success, but rather the ability to work for something because it is good and right, and we have hope. We've got to understand the importance of hope in our lives. It's Romans 15:13 that says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Hebrews 6:19, which hope we have is the anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which endureth into that within the veil. Hope. God doesn't waste time on something that's dead. Some of you think God doesn't want to spend time with you. He already wants to spend time with you because you're not dead. You think that God's not concerned about your situation, but you've got to understand God's already concerned about your situation. You think that God doesn't know where you are, but we've got to understand that God knows exactly what's going on. This little lady was a harlot with nothing. She was an embarrassment. She was her parents were embarrassed of where she was and what had happened. And God stepped into a little harlot its life and said, I'm going to give you hope. I want you to place hope outside of your window, and I want you to expect. I want you to believe. You don't know when it's going to happen or how it's going to happen, but I'm going to take a life that everybody else is embarrassed of, and I'm going to place you into the lineage. I'm going to make you the great grandmother of King David. I'm going to take your life that is an embarrassment, your life that there is no hope, your life that is at the bottom of the barrel, and I'm going to give you hope, and I'm going to take you from where you are, and I'm going to place you in places that you never thought you could ever be. We find another harlot in Hosea 2:14. We find a woman that God speaks to Hosea and tells him to go to Gomer, and he tells her to marry her. We find that she bears children, that she has a life, that she is lifted up, that she's taken from the harlot's house into the pastor's home, and now she has everything that she wants, and she turns and she goes back to her masters and where she came from. And Hosea 2:14, it says this, therefore behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her, and I will give her the vineyards from hence and the valley of Achor. Now you've got to understand what the valley of Achor is. The valley of Achor is where Achan lied and hid all of the garments from Jericho in his tent. It was in the valley of Achor that Achan made things about himself. And all of those men died when they went against Ai the very next day. They just destroyed Jericho with a shout. And now they can't even take over the little city of Ai. And 36 people die in the midst of this skirmish. 3,000 men go against them, and Ai runs runs them off. It was Achan's fault. It was Achan. It was in the Valley of Achor that this is exposed. It was in the Valley of Achor that word literally means the Valley of Trouble, a place of trouble. It was in that place that he was stoned. It was in the Valley of Achor that he died. It was in the Valley of Achor that he was exposed. It was in that place that we saw all of the things that he had done to create the death and the trouble that was around about him. But God is speaking to this harlot, and he says, and in the Valley of Achor, in the Valley of Trouble, in the Valley of Pain, in this Valley of Destruction, for a door of hope. He said, I step into her trouble where she is, in that Valley of Trouble, and I can turn it into a door of hope. And she shall sing there as the days of her youth, and as the days when she came up out of the land of Egypt. God said, you've got to understand how important hope is in your life, because when you've got hope, it doesn't matter if you're in the Valley of Achor. God says, I can create a door of hope in whatever situation that you're in. That's why we've got to be a church of hope. That's why this year our theme is Hope Lives Here. We're going to have hope for Easter theme. We're going to have hope for our Christmas theme. Hope for themes in between. We're going to have Hope Sundays periodically. We're going to do big things throughout the year. It's all going to be about hope. We've got a billboard up on 171 right now that you can drive by after church that says Hope Lives Here, Moss Bluff Pentecostal Church. We're going to be pushing hope because we live in a world that is void of hope. And you've got to understand that God has not taken us from where we are to where we were to where we are because he was finished with us. He did it because this is a place of hope. He did it because hope lives here. He's done it because he's got an expected end and a future. He's got something that's bigger than just 170. He's got something bigger than just an average or being able to build something new. No, he's got something more than what we've got right now. Joy worked in Chicago. She was worked in the inner city, and she would go in and work with kids and teach Sunday school classes on Sunday. There was a little girl by the name of Barbara that would attend every Sunday morning. She would come, but she would never speak. She would sit there and she would watch, but she would never speak. The kids would talk, and she just sat. The other kids would sing, and she would be silent. The other children giggled, and she just sat there quietly. And one day Joy began to talk about heaven. She began to tell about there's a place with no tears and a place where death lives not. She began to talk about a place where things were going to be different, in a place where you would feel no more pain. Barbara came from one of the worst circumstances that you could imagine. Her family atmosphere was horrible at best. And that morning, all of a sudden, Barbara raised her hand, and Joy looked at her. She'd never spoken to her. Even when she said hello, she never responded. But that day, after months of being there, Barbara raised her little hand into the sky, and Joy asked her, yes, Barbara, what is your question? And she made the statement, is heaven for girls like me? You see, that's why we've got to be a place of hope, because we've got to be able to show that heaven is for a place for people that are broken and busted. Heaven is a place for people that are scarred and wounded. That this is a place for people that don't have it all together, that their marriages aren't all perfect and everything is all worked out. But it is a place of hope. It is a place where we can say, hey, there is an expected end. There is something more out there. There is a future. There is something out there that is better than where we are and what we are doing. Hope. You see, you've got to understand that we have to be ambassadors of hope. Everywhere that we go, our lives have to have hope. If I go to work and I say things that are bad, I'm not being an ambassador of hope. If every word that comes out of my mouth is negative, I'm not being an ambassador of hope. If everything that I do is just tearing other stuff down, I'm not an ambassador of hope. If I act like the rest of the world, I'm not showing a light that is within me. I am not an ambassador of hope. But if this church is going to be a place where hope lives and continues to live, it's going to be because men and women make up their mind to say, you know what, I'm going to show little girls like Barbara that this is a place where they can come. I'm going to show little girls like Barbara that heaven is a place for somebody like her, that there's something out there. There's a place where there is no tears. There's a place where there is no pain. There's a place where there's joy, that there's a place where God can take your valley of Achor. Oh, when you look at a valley, it's vast. It's big. It can be a long ways. You can look for miles across a valley. You're in a elevated place. You're at a place where you're higher than everything else. And so you can see in the distance. You can see further than you can when you're in the valley. And you begin to look at that valley, and you know how long this valley is going to take to get through. You know that it's going to be a journey. You know that this is going to be a trial. And God speaks to Hosea and says, I'm not just going to take. He said, I'm going to take the valley of Achor. I'm not going to turn a rock or a cave. He said, I'm going to turn your valley into a door of hope. See, you've got to understand that when somebody encounters hope, their entire valley can change in one moment in time. When somebody can introduce hope into somebody else's life, when they can take somebody to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hey, do you have to be perfect? No. Do you have to have it all together? We're talking about a little harlot that had hope there in the window. And she said, hey, you know what? I've got hope. Daddy, I know we hadn't been on speaking terms for a while, and I know you're embarrassed about where I live, but you don't understand. I found hope, and I want to take you there. Hey, brother, I know that things have been a little bit stressed in our lives. I know that things haven't always been the way that, but you don't understand. Something's happened to me. I've lived a life, and I've seen all there is to see. I've tried all the other gods, but this past week, I encountered hope like I've never encountered it before. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know what's going to happen, but one thing I do know is I've got hope in my home. I've got hope in my life. I've got hope in my church. I've got hope in my future. I've got hope for what God wants to do in my life. He took a harlot and said, I'll give you hope. He took a harlot in Gomer and said, I will give you hope. So you can rest assured this morning, if he'll do it for Rahab and he'll do it for Gomer, he'll do it for you. You can rest assured that if Rahab could be an ambassador of hope, you can rest assured that everybody in this room can be an ambassador of hope. That this year, that we can bring hope to families in this community that don't have hope. That we can be a beacon of light in places. Oh, well, you don't know. They don't know. You don't know. You don't have a clue. You don't know what God's doing or what's happening. There was a few months, it's been a while back, we had an evangelist, and I was standing there and looking around, and he asked me, he said, is there any ducks on the pond? And I turned around and looked, and I said, well, I said, it's pretty much all church folks here, and I just preach whatever you feel like you need to preach. And I had a few doubts in my mind. And all of a sudden, worship broke loose and things began to happen. And the people, the very person that I had in my mind that I'd kind of thought, there's no possible way. All of a sudden, everything changed. Everything broke and everything began to happen. And I was sitting there. And while I was standing there, God looked at me and he said, Jared, don't you ever think you know what I'm doing in somebody else's life ever again. Don't you ever think you know what I'm doing in somebody else's life. Man, I sit down right there on that pew. I put my head between my knees and I ask God for forgiveness. And since that point, I don't ever try to figure out what God's doing in somebody else's life because I don't have a clue. You know why? We don't have a clue. Our job is to be a beacon of hope. Our job is to be a beacon of light. Our job is to say, hey, I know where you can go and I've got a place. When you come in, there's going to be worship. Why? Because I'm going to be a part of worship. When you come in, you're going to feel his presence. Why? Because I'm going to be a part of ushering his presence in. When you get here, there can be a life-changing atmosphere. You might walk into the valley of Achor, but when you get here, your entire valley can turn into a door of hope. You might have walked in with suicidal thoughts, but you can leave with peace. You might have walked in with cancer in your body, but you can leave healed. You might have walked in with a broken family, but you can walk out of this place with hope that God can put it back together. The devil didn't give us his best shot, and we still stand here today because he wasn't scared. He knows that this is a place of hope. He knows that this is a place of hope. Lord, as we all stand across this place this morning, this year, everything we do is going to be about hope. We're going to put hope in everything. We're going to talk about hope. You're going to be sick of hearing about hope, but I pray that you believe in it by the time we get done with this year. We're going to believe that you're going to have hope in your family, hope in your children, hope in your marriage, hope on your job, hope in your finances, hope in your health, that we're going to talk about a God that's here and he is very present and able to move and work in every situation. And we've got to understand, but Zechariah said it like this. Zechariah said 9:12, turn you unto the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. I pray that over the next few months, we have some people in this place that become prisoners of hope. You're so bound up by hope that when something goes bad, you say, it's not a big deal. I got hope. When everything looks like it's falling apart, I don't know. It looks bad, but guess what? I'm trapped by hope. I'm trapped by a God that can do all things. I'm trapped by a God that can work in any situation. I've got a God that can take my valley of Achor and turn it into a door of hope. Lord, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that your spirit would begin to move and flow in this place. Lord God, that your will and your way would be done in this house. Lord, that you would begin to speak and that you would begin to challenge us. Oh God, that you would give us big dreams. Lord God, that you would put hope inside of our DNA like never before. Lord, that we could look into that. We've got faith. We believe that you're God and you can do all things. We've got love. This is a church of love. But God, that we would have hope. That we would look into our future and see big things. That we would look into our future and see things that are big. Bigger than our pocketbooks, bigger than our faith, bigger than what we've got, bigger than our own capabilities, bigger than our own talents, bigger than what we can do all by ourselves. It's hope. It's hope. It's hope. Everybody in the room should have gotten a little red cord. I want you to take it up and we begin to make our way around this altar this morning as a church family. Rahab was a harlot who did not know God. Rahab was a harlot who knew nothing about God. But somebody that never experienced God, somebody that did not know God, somebody that had never been around God, she'd only heard stories of God. She'd heard of the Red Sea. She'd heard of the Jordan River. She'd heard of the Amalekites, the Hittites. She'd heard what he had done to those people. And that's all she had. She was a sinner in the hands of an angry God with no future and no hope. And this prostitute with no future, with no hope, found hope. If a prostitute in an idolatrous country that does not know God can in one moment's time find a hope that changes her life, a hope that causes her to go and find everyone that she knows. Sally, I know that we've only had a relationship in the field that we work in, but you don't understand. I found something that can save us. I found something that can get us out of this life. I found something that can break every chain. I found something that can get us away from where we are. You don't understand. You've got to come home. Brother-in-law, something that you've got to come home to. You've got to come home. I promise you, please come home. Please come home. Please come home. What would happen if that would be our attitude, that you would begin to understand that God hasn't done what he's done over the past several years because he's done with us, but because this is a place of hope, because this is not just something that's happening, that there's an expected end, there's something that he's wanting to do. And you begin to get that mindset, wait a minute, I'm not just going to church on Sunday, I'm going to a place of hope. I'm not just going somewhere that we're just going to meet together and la-di-da for a few hours and all go home and feel good about ourselves. We're going to a place of hope. And if we go to a place of hope and we get somebody to come with us to a place of hope, hope can not only affect my life, but hope can change their life also. Because when you have hope, you're empowered. When you have hope, you have expectations. When you have hope, it's not about the dead things of yesterday, it's about the things that are alive tomorrow. And just like that little boy sitting in that hospital room, he said, there's no way she would have invested this much in something that was going to die. Lord, I pray right now in the name of Jesus, Lord, that your spirit would move and flow in this place. Lord, that you would bind us together in one mind and one accord. Lord God, that your will and your way would be done, that your spirit would move and flow in this house. I want you to reach over and put your hand on your neighbor if it's appropriate and begin to pray for him. God, that this would be a place of hope. Lord, that you would put hope in our DNA like never before, oh God. That you would raise us up, oh God, to be beacons of light, to be transmitters of hope, oh God. Lord, that you would raise us up to be a mighty army, oh God. Lord, that your spirit would move and flow in us and through us, oh God. Oh. Oh, prophesy to those dry bones. Prophesy to that hopeless situation. Prophesy to that moment in time that it looks like everything's going to fall apart. Prophesy to that doctor's visit. Prophesy to that sickness that is in your body. Prophesy to that lost children that's out there that you don't might not even know exactly where or what's going on. Speak hope, speak life, speak expectation. Hallelujah.